God's word. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Creator God, God of all peoples, all places, all ages, we give thanks for the opportunity to gather here, to open your words of light and life and refuge. Remind us of the ways that you welcome us and call to welcome, and of the ways that you call us home. We pray with the psalmist that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will give you glory. In your name we pray, amen. I just forgot my Bible down here. So I'm not going to just read one passage this morning to start us or invite someone else to read a passage. But instead, we are going to take a bit of a journey through all of Scripture. I promise it won't be too long of a journey. But we are going to take a journey through the six acts or six chapters or six movements of Scripture. And I'll tell you the name of each as we go through it. And the idea of these six acts comes from a book called Truth is Stranger Than It Used to Be, Biblical Faith in a Postmodern Age by Brian Welsh and Richard Middleton. But much of it may feel or sound familiar to you because it echoes the way that we talk about Scripture in the Reformed tradition. And it very much echoes as well the Christian Reformed Church's contemporary testimony called Our World Belongs to God. So we are going to walk through these six acts. We're going to be looking at lots of different passages of Scripture, and we're also going to be looking at some images to help draw us into this story. And as we go through these six acts, we're going to be asking, how does the story of welcome wind its way through Scripture from the beginning to the end? And so I'm glad to have you with me on this journey, which is a lifelong journey, really, of asking, what does Scripture say for our life today, for so much of what happens for our calling? But for today, we are going to start where all good stories start, at the very beginning. And we're going to start where many good stories start, which is with a party. And this party is described in the words of the Anglican priest, Robert Farrar Kippon. So let's start at the beginning. Let me tell you why God made the world. One afternoon, before anything was made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were sitting around in their triune unity, talking about one of the Father's fixations. From all eternity, it seems he had this thing about being. He would keep thinking up all kinds of unnecessary things, new ways of being, and new kinds of beings to be. And as they talked, God the Son suddenly said, "Really, this is absolutely great stuff. Why don't I mix us up a batch?" And God the Holy Spirit said, "Great, I'll help you." And so they all pitched in, and after supper that night, the Son and the Holy Spirit put on this amazing show of being for the Father. It was full of water and light and lions. You're seeing why I have some of these things up here. Pine cones kept dropping all over the place, and crazy fish swam around in the wine glasses. There were mushrooms and grapes, and there were hedgehogs and radishes. And all around them, there were people everywhere to taste them, to touch them, to juggle them, to join them, and to love them. And God the Father looked out at this whole beautiful party, and he said, "Wonderful, this is just what I had in mind. Tov, tov, tov," which means good in Hebrew. And all God the Son and God the Holy Spirit could think of to say was the same thing. Tov, tov, tov. And so they shouted together, "Tov miod," which means very good. And they laughed for ages and ages, saying things like how great it was for things to be, and how clever of the father to think of the idea, and how kind of the son to go to all that trouble putting it together, and how considerate of the spirit to spend so much time directing and choreographing this beautiful party. And forever and ever, they told old jokes, and the father and the son drank their wine in the unity of the Holy Spirit, and they all threw ripe olives and pickled mushrooms at each other forever and ever. Amen. Now this, Father Capon says, is maybe a bit of a strange analogy. But he says strange analogies are the safest. We all know that God is not three old men throwing olives at each other. But what we don't always remember is that God is not just some invisible force out there that we don't see or feel or know. Instead, God is three persons in one, and three persons who were actively involved in the creation of the world. And they created this world out of deep joy and deep love. So creation, the fact that you are here, the fact that I am here, the fact that we and the world are here, this is the result of a beautiful party, a party of the Trinity that God put on for each one of us. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the world out of deep joy and goodness, and they remain deeply active and involved in the world. So this is the first act. Creation is the first act of Scripture. We start with the goodness of the world and the joy of the Trinity in creating it, and we start with that party. And all good parties involve a dance. So we start with the dance that we are invited into. And that's the first slide. Now, this painting represents the Trinity. Now, the Trinity, the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is a complicated thing. There is a lot of mystery to it. And theologians have spent centuries trying to describe what is the relationship between three persons in one. And one of the words they have used is a Greek word called perichoresis, which is the title of this painting. And that Greek word comes from a verb, to dance. It comes from the verb, to dance. So the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a dance, and it is a dance that we are invited into. So we are invited to start with joy and with gratitude. The Trinity is all about relationship. From the very beginning of Scripture and the world, God is all about relationship. This is the second slide. This slide I've also shown here before, and I'm going to show it a couple times this morning. This is an icon, a theology in color, something that teaches us more about who God is and who God is in relationship with us. And this icon is over 500 years old. And I like showing it for many reasons, including that it reminds us that the story of God and welcome comes long before us and will last long after us. So this icon called the Trinity represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can see they are gathered around the table, around the communion table. And there is space at the front of that table. They are welcoming us to that table. And then they call us to go out and welcome others to the table. So we start there, remembering this beautiful table. I'm so grateful we'll celebrate communion today. And we remember that this good world, the radishes and the lions and the hedgehogs, all of it belongs to God, and we are part of that. But of course, things didn't stay that way. That's where we get to the second slide. This is a painting called Division. We get to the fall, where we fell from the way things were supposed to be, where we fell from our relationship with God and each other and the way that God wanted it to be. In our desire for power and control, we became separated from God and separated from each other. We turned away from our neighbor. We closed that space at the table. We said, "There's no room for you here." And we walked away from this beautiful party that God wanted to invite us into. We started to think, I don't think there's actually enough for everyone. We started to be afraid of those who are different from us. We started to feel that we deserved or earned things rather than remembering that the world and our lives are a gift from God. So in the fall from the way God meant for things to be, we see the powers and the principalities grow and rise, the powers and the principalities of evil, those powers and principalities that cause war and conflict and create refugees. Liz told you, every 5 seconds, someone in the world is forcibly displaced from their home. Think about, just in the time since our service started, think about how many people were forced from their homes. Millions of people displaced, millions of people refugees. They cannot go home. So in the fall, we see division, we see sorrow, we see pain, and we see death, and we see broken relationships. The good news is, though, that God does not leave us there. This is the next. God always wants us to be reunited. God is always drawing us back to him. This is why God made a covenant with Abraham, who said, the people will be more than all the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. Because God deeply loves humans. He deeply loves us. He does not want us to be separated and divided from him or from each other. So God gave us the call on our lives, and God gave us the promise of the Messiah. And as we are waiting for Jesus, God says, I am calling my people, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, to be a light to the world, to reflect my character. And part of what reflecting the character of God means is to welcome the stranger. Many of you know Mark Glanville, who used to be a pastor here and who is an expert on the book of Deuteronomy and the call of the stranger in the book of Deuteronomy, the call in the Old Testament to enfold the stranger into our families and into our lives. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 19 says, I am the Lord your God. I call you to love foreigners just as I love them, because you yourselves were foreigners. So in the history and the calling of Israel, God reveals himself as a God who opens the borders of family and nation, and he calls people in. And that is why this icon is not only called the Trinity icon, it's also called the hospitality of Abraham. Reflecting the story in Genesis when Abraham is outside his tent and the three strangers show up. And what does Abraham do? He doesn't know who they are, but he prepares a feast for them. He invites them to his table. After they leave, he realizes they were angels, which is why the book of Hebrews says, always show hospitality to strangers. You might be entertaining angels without knowing it. So as the people of Israel continue to learn about what it means to be God's people, sometimes they're really good at it, and sometimes they fail at it, as we do. It's the next slide. And so they have the prophets to call them back. The prophet Amos says to the people, God is bringing judgment on you. You will be punished because you take money from the poor, because you oppress the innocent, because you take bribes. Your religious services and your songs mean nothing to God. They are empty words if you oppress others. Amos reminds the people, your calling is to let justice roll down like a mighty river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Next slide. As they follow their calling, though, sometimes we forget that the people of God are a people always on the move. They are people being displaced from their own homes by famine and war and conflict and persecution. I talked to the kids about some of the people in the Old Testament who were uprooted, who became refugees, who had to flee, who were oppressed. Moses and the Israelites, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. So they themselves were refugees, and yet God was still calling them throughout that time. As the prophet Micah says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Because as you do so, you are looking towards the coming of the Messiah, a Jesus who will proclaim good news to the poor, who gives healing to the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and comfort for all who mourn. This is the welcome of God that Isaiah points to and that Jesus says is his call in the book of Luke. It's the next slide. Because Jesus is the one who holds all of these six acts together. Jesus is the central part of this story. As the people are working to let justice roll down, they are waiting for Jesus, who brings forgiveness, restoration, redemption, and restored relationship. Jesus, who was fully human. I said to the kids also, Jesus was a refugee. This is a modern-day icon called La Sagrada Familia, the Holy Family, depicting Jesus and Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt because their home was not safe. And I have talked to people who are refugees for whom it has meant so much that Jesus so personally identifies with their story and with their situation. And that Jesus was a person who walked on this earth, who welcomed others, who ate at tables that nobody else would eat at, who called people to new life and to new kinds of welcome. Jesus, who was fully human, but also fully divine. This is the next slide. Jesus, who died and rose again for us and for all of creation. Jesus, who defeated the powers of sin and evil and death and brings new life. This is a painting called The Resurrection by a Congolese artist. Now, after Jesus rose again, he ascended into heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So again, the Trinity remaining deeply involved in our story and in our lives. And this is the next slide. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon God's people. God's fire shone with power, but harmed nobody. Shone with power, but harmed nobody. And on Pentecost, through the Holy Spirit, all of these different people become one family. All nations, all languages, all background are called together through the power of the Holy Spirit into the community of God. At Pentecost, we are reminded that God does not dwell in a building, but God lives with us. God lives in the church as God's people. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we are called to welcome others and to bear witness to the love of Jesus. This is what good news is. And this is the next slide. So as we figure out the way of Jesus together, we continue to learn and wrestle with what it means to live life well with one another and in community. So the book of Acts starts with Pentecost, with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it is the foundation of the early church, which is an example to us. But the book of Acts ends this way. The people of God devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, like in this painting, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the community of believers that we are a part of, that we have been a part of for generations, and that we are called to continue to be a part of and to build. And as we work and we learn and we worship, we look towards the new creation, and this is the next slide. When all is made new, when everything is restored. And I don't know if you can see all of the things in this painting, but so much of what's in this painting are the things of our lives. Music, flowers, playgrounds, bikes, safe and restored homes. All of the elements of our life and our lives are made new in the new creation. Through being restored at this table and being restored through God, the goodness of our lives carries on into the new creation. So we look towards that great home described in Revelation, when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. There will be no war and no conflict. Swords will become plowshares. bombs will be made into flower pots. The welcome that we offer and the tables that we build, the meals that we share and the doors that we open, all of this carries on into the new creation. It matters not just today, but it matters for the new creation. It's the next slide. This is a beautiful promise that our welcome matters to the cloud of witnesses, to the story of Scripture, to the story of the people of God. The challenge, of course, is that the Bible, these six acts, they don't tell us specifically how to make immigration policy in a country called Canada in 2026. The Scripture doesn't give us an exact response to every knock at the door and every request for help. We live in the now, but the not yet. We don't yet live in the new creation. And so offering welcome and hospitality in this world is complicated. I struggle with it all the time. I fail at it all the time. I'm always trying to figure out what the best way is. What's the best next step together? And we don't always get it right. We know that we cannot welcome everybody. Millions and millions of refugees in the face of those numbers. We have to be very aware of our finiteness as human beings. But that, again, is why we need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus, we need God, and we need each other. We need to remember that the goodness of this world is a gift, that we are called to live in and out of gratitude. We are called to remember our calling as the people of God, to remember the history of the people of Israel. We are called to live in the hope and the victory of Jesus, who walks with us and who suffers with us, and who will make all things new, even in spite of the mistakes that we might make. We live in the example of the early church, who lived in the wisdom and the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And we live with the promise of the new creation. We live in this story, and we live in this story. Next slide. This story, which is a dance and a celebration to go back to a party. We are called to welcome out of gratitude and gift, not out of guilt. Christ takes that guilt from us and says, I have given you new life. Go and live out of that new life. So we are called to join in the dance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are called to join in this dance and to let our light of welcome shine. Amen.